This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you to Pastor Matt and the session of Woodland Presbyterian Church for allowing me to preach, and it's a real blessing and honor. And we are going to be looking at Psalm 139, obviously, this morning. And we are not going to stand and read because it's 24 verses. And I'm going to actually go ahead and break down the whole psalm for you in four sections. So think of it like a hymn, okay? So if you sing a hymn and it's got four stanzas, but at the end of each stanza, there's a response. So as we go through Psalm 139 this morning, we'll go through a stanza, and then we'll go through a response, and we'll do that four times. So let me pray for us, and then we will dig right into Psalm 139. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, use your word to draw us deeper in love with you. Unclog our ears so that we can hear you. Take the scales from our eyes so that we can see you. Soften our hearts so that we can respond to you. Help us to see your hand at work so we can humbly serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, just as Fran so eloquently connected us to Psalm 139, there was another poet named Francis Thompson in the late 1800s who was inspired by this psalm as well. He wrote the poem called The Hound of Heaven, which is fairly popular these days. But Francis Thompson was a troubled soul. His dad was a doctor, but he never succeeded in medical school. And he decided he wanted to be a poet, and he moved to London and really ended up on the streets. And he ended up becoming addicted to laudanum, which is basically opium, and he ended up being an opium addict. But he was taken in by the Catholic Church, and he was able to pen some remarkable poems. And so this Hound of Heaven really speaks to Psalm 139 this morning, and it probably speaks to where some of us are. I think where Fran is in his life is really seeking out the Lord from a position of faith, whereas someone like Francis Thompson was trying to run from God and flee from God. So some of us may be in that position, no matter, if you say you grew up in church your whole life, but you've just been rejecting your faith and rejecting God. Maybe you're in that position. But I wanted to read a couple of verses from Francis Thompson's poem as we begin here. He said, "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. I hid from him and under running laughter." So that sets the tone for the whole poem. And I want to just highlight one verse. It comes from the third sequence of this long poem, and it says, "Lo, not contents thee, who contentest not me. Lo, not contents thee, who contentest not me." It was basically saying that you can flee, you can hide from God, but ultimately you will never find contentment unless you seek out God. And the Hound of Heaven in this poem seeks him out. And that's, as we get into Psalm 139, you'll see that God really is all about seeking us out. So we're going to jump into verses 1 through 6. So verses 1 through 5 are the stanza, and verse 6 is the response. And we'll go ahead and read through that. So 139, "A Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Verse 1 sets the stage for the entire psalm, which emphasizes what we might call a game of divine hide and seek. We are the ones who try to hide, but God is the one who seeks and finds us. The next few verses are an elaborate description of God's omniscience. God is all-knowing, and this beautiful psalm details the way in which God knows us. It recalls, if I am sitting down, if I am rising up, if I am lying down, or if I am walking along the path, God knows what is on my mind. Verse 4 says, even before a word is on my tongue, God knows it. This is very intimate knowledge. In fact, the most intimate knowledge. To know someone's thoughts is powerful and intimate. Who can share your true feelings? Who can you share your true feelings with? Who can you trust with even the most outlandish thoughts? Who can you be totally honest with and they will still love you? Hopefully, you have people in your life that you can share truthfully with as well. For some of this person might be our spouse. Sometimes when you live with someone for so long, you get to the point where your spouse can finish your sentence for you, right? Spouses, anybody do that? I know, I'm guilty of it. And then for some of us, this would be like our best friend. If you have a best friend that you just spend all the time with, you know how best friends begin to laugh alike? You know, somebody will say a joke and they laugh and they're like, hey, you guys laugh alike. You know, you get that intimate knowledge with someone. And ultimately, that person, you know, they've been with you through the good times and through the bad times, and they can share your heart. And that is a special person, very intimate. But God even knows us more deeply than this. God knows our thoughts, and he knows our thoughts even before they're spoken. God even knows our prayers, and he knows our prayers even when they're not spoken. And verse 5 expands on this omniscience. David writes that God hems him in the front and in the back and lays his hand on him. And this is a beautiful way of saying that God is all around him and God has his hand on his life. This may draw an image of a restless child who is frightened in a storm and in need of comforting, and then her mother or father draws near to her and envelopes her in a big hug and places her hand on her shoulder. The child feels security and feels presence and feels safe. This is similar to what David is capturing here in this verse. The Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, knows us intimately, and his desire is to comfort us in his loving arms, to use his knowledge and his presence to make his love for his children known. So what is David's response to God's loving touch? So we find out in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Basically, David is saying, mind blown. It is so wonderful and lofty that King David can't even get his brain around it. There are some things that we just don't understand. We are not capable of comprehending the mind of God. We can begin to comprehend his love for us in Jesus, but his ability to understand and know our most intimate and private thoughts can be scary. Some might try to flee and hide from God, but the response that we should have is actually one of humility. As we jump to the New Testament in 1 Peter 5:6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So this psalm is really pointing us towards the opportunity to humble ourselves underneath the mighty hand of God. There is rest to be had for your weary souls, brothers and sisters, but you need to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Are there things in your life that are causing you to be anxious? Health concerns, family issues? What are they? Are you fleeing from God or are you running to God? Humble yourselves underneath his mighty hand and find peace. Our next section is verse 12, 7 through 12, and the response is verses 13 through 14. This section continues with a hide-and-seek theme that reflects in dynamic fashion God's omnipresence. There is a shadow of the fall here as well from Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve try to hide from God, but to no avail. Verse 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. There are several contrasting themes here in this section. The first is heaven and Sheol, which is contrasting the most glorious place with the most terrible place. But in both places, David says that God is there. This could be foreshadowing for Jesus, who came from heaven and lived a sinless life, was crucified, dead and buried, and he descended into hell, or Sheol, and then was resurrected from the dead, conquering death once and for all. The grave could not hold him. David is saying that God's presence is with us no matter what. You could say, in your own life, you could say, well, I'm not really living right these days, and I'm making my bed in Sheol, so I'm sure God doesn't want me. Or you might think that God has given up on you. But this psalm is reminding us that it's not about us earning God's love. It's about God searching for us and him being with us in the best of times and in the worst of times. It's about God showing his love for us in Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, who came from heaven and lived a perfect life. His one and only Son, who took the nails on the cross for us. His one and only Son, who conquered death once for all. And his one and only Son, who is reigning currently in heaven. God is everywhere, and he is for us. Another contrasting theme in this section is the wings of the morning and the uttermost parts of the sea. And this is the song that we sang, and the anthem highlights this. And so this was intriguing to me because I had never seen this before, but it seems to be a reference similar to saying, as far as the east is from the west. As far as you can see from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. And the poem there, the psalm, is just a beautiful image. And it reminds me of being on the beach in California, which is obviously in the west. So the sun sets out over the ocean, and it's always breathtaking. Even if you've seen it the day before, you go again and you watch it, and you see the sunset and the beautiful colors, and you just marvel at God's handiwork, and you realize that God is there from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. It's a beautiful thing, something worth meditating on. The last contrasting theme in this section is light and darkness, day and night. This is a powerful image because we know that it is much easier to hide in the darkness. And if I think I can hide from God in the darkness, then I am sorely mistaken. God's presence is with us even in the darkness. This can be very comforting if we are facing dark times. Just as Fran shared, pacing back and forth, meditating on Psalm 139. If we are feeling sad and alone and in a dark place, we can take comfort knowing that God is with us in the light and in the dark. Now, this can also be very scary if we think that we can get away with something illegal or immoral because we think we can hide it or keep it in the dark. God already knows about these things, and He is with you even when you think you are hiding. He is pursuing you. So what is David's response to this marvelous mystery? Verse 13 and 14 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." In verses 13 and 14, he is saying that even in the darkest, most secret place, even in my mother's womb, God was there. God was at work creating and crafting me, even in my most infant state. And so he will praise God. And just like in verse 6, God's knowledge was wonderful. And in verse 14, it's parallel. It says that God's works are wonderful. So we have seen two responses so far that indicate that God's knowledge is wonderful and his works are wonderful. The difference in the two responses is that in the first response, David says that God's knowledge is so wonderful that he can't get his mind around it. This time, David says that God's works are so wonderful that his soul knows it so well. His soul knows it so well. We are all created to glorify God, our Maker, and enjoy Him forever. And He created us for that. This sense of creation that we all have in us leads us to seek our Creator. So there are many who don't know Christ, but they have this inward pull to find out who their Creator is and who created them. And this is a sense that I had as a non-believer, looking out over beautiful scenery and realizing that there must be a Creator, and I was created for a purpose. And thankfully, through my father-in-law and through my wife and through others who witnessed to me, that I was able to realize that this Creator who created me is someone who can be known, the God of the universe, the Lord, and His Son, Jesus Christ, came and died for me so that I might be reconciled with God. And it all started with the realization that I was created for a purpose. And so I'm so thankful for that innate gift. And so if you have people in your lives that don't know Christ yet, but they have this sense that they're created for a purpose, it's God created them for a purpose. So until they seek out God, they will not be satisfied. The term, this is a little extra for you. Verse 14, in verse 14, where it says the term wonderfully made in verse 14 can be translated as distinct. So and when we read it in the English, we kind of miss that. But it's that we were wonderfully and fearfully made, but we were all created uniquely and distinctly for a purpose by our loving Creator. The third section in verse 15 through 16, and the response is 17 and 18. Verse 15, 16, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." I thought Fran did a wonderful job reflecting on that. When we are facing life and death situations, when we are facing challenges that are beyond our comprehension, just knowing and understanding that God has formed each one of our days is so comforting. And we just need to rest in Him in those situations. I'm going to jump down to the response there. So the response to this section in verse 17 and 18 is, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. In these verses, David is saying that God's thoughts and purposes are precious and vast. David is marveling over God's thoughts because they are so weighty and vast. The next verse elaborates on God's vast thoughts. He says that counting them would be like counting sand and falling asleep. So picture this. Someone gives you a job. Okay, you're going to go count the sand. And so you get out there and you're counting sand. One, two, three. And you're like in a baby pool of sand, you know, and you're like, okay, I might be able to actually do this. And so you're counting the sand. And then you fall asleep. And then you wake up and you're in the Sahara Desert and there's just sand everywhere. That's what he's saying here. It's like God's marvelous thoughts, God's wonderful works are so vast that I just can't even count them. And if I try, I'm going to fall asleep and I'm going to wake up and there's going to be even more. This is something worth meditating on and something that should fuel our praises. We are God's precious craftsmanship, and he will not abandon the work of his hands. As Christians, we know that this extends even into our own death. The verse says, I awake and I am still with you. So this rings true as we read back into the psalm, as we read Christ back into the psalm. This rings true for us in our great getting up day, as Fran put it. When I awake, I am still with you. And this rings true to us as we consider our own death and our own eternal life with Jesus, when we will have our great getting up day and we will see Jesus face to face. The last section, 19 to 22, and it has a drastically different vibe to it as we think about song vibes. So you might think about moving from contemporary Christian to screamo. So I don't know if any of you have ever listened to screamo before, but it's basically like the guy literally is screaming the lyrics. So this is what we're jumping from cool church hymn to screamo. And here we go, verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. So, whoa, what's going on here, right? We were just reflecting on God's thoughts that were abundant and his wonderful creation. And then all of a sudden, David breaks into this screamo of hatred. And so it shocks us because we're reading it from a Christian perspective. Because we, most of us, are already understand that that we don't treat people like that. But in David's time, think about what he's reflecting here is a pious desire to exalt the Lord and to shine hatred upon anything that would be disgraceful to the Lord, including calling out the name of the Lord in vain or disgracing the Lord in any way. So he's actually being very pious in a way of saying, you know, I hate anything that's evil. Those bloodthirsty guys, I hate those guys. I'm not about that. And so a helpful thing for us as we think, of those of us who've studied the New Testament, a helpful image would be Saul, right? How do we're introduced to Saul in the book of Acts when he is persecuting Christians. He's giving approval to the stoning of Stephen at his speech about Christ. And so, Saul at that time is being pious. He's upholding the name of the Lord. And so when we think about this section of the psalm, it's real easy to just, let's just skip over that part because that's hatred and ugly and mean. But really it speaks to David's piousness and his desire to exalt the Lord. And I think for us, what it means is, what it means is, from Jesus' perspective, in Matthew 5:44, he's rewriting the rules of the kingdom, and he says this: "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And also Saul, who became Paul, says to the Romans, "While we were sinners, Christ died for us, and that while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God because of Christ's death." So when we read this, we need to read it as David is being passionate for the Lord. So how can we be passionate for the Lord as well? Well, it goes back to loving our neighbors. How can we love our neighbors well? Do we view the President of the United States as our enemy? Do we view Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer as our enemy? Are we caring for them? Are we praying for them? Do we view ICE agents as the enemy? Do we view Memphis police as enemies? Who are our enemies? We, as a people, we need to make sure that we're reaching out to our neighbors. If our neighbors are perhaps different than we are, that doesn't make them enemies, right? God says that I have come to save all, no matter what tribe, nation, and tongue that you are from. So this hatred that is coming out needs to be transformed into a love for our enemies and a praying for those who would persecute us. David's final response is one of total openness to God's examination. Let's read the final verse, 23 to 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David is leading us in an invitation to cleanse our hearts and our thoughts before the Lord. This is a call for a thorough examination of our hearts and our thoughts to find anything that upsets the Lord. The term used in verse 24 is grievous. That word grievous is anything that brings pain or suffering to the heart of God. Examine our hearts. Anything that is bringing pain or suffering to the Lord, I bear it before you, says King David. That's our call this morning, to understand that God is all-knowing. He's all-present. He's with us in the dark times and the light times. He is totally for us, and he is seeking us out. And we just need to reach out and grab him. This reminds me of, when I was a kid and I was playing hide-and-seek. I grew up in a cove. And, you know, we would play, there were kids around, and we would always play games. And one of the favorite games was hide and seek. And it was hide and seek tag. And so, you know, somebody would be it. They would put their face down, count to 10, you know, or 20, and then everyone would hide, you know. And then the person would go around and try to seek and find you. And then when they would catch your eye, then they would run after you and try to get you. And there was that sense of fear, and you were like trying to get to the home base, and they were reaching out for you, and you were like, "Oh no, hope I don't get tagged." And sometimes you get tagged, sometimes you make it home. But this psalm with God is like hide and seek with God, and God is reaching out for us, but God is actually the home base. Right? God is the safe place. So God is reaching out for us. Are we going to turn to him in love and humble ourselves under his hand? Or are we going to continue to run in fear, when actually what we really need to do is run to him? So let's run to him this morning, brothers and sisters. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.